of God, we come now to the reading of our text for this evening, Isaiah chapter 5. And we'll read verses 15 to 24. It is an extended metaphor. We might almost say it's a parable in that sense. And we won't even read the whole extended metaphor. We'll make reference back, especially to the first few verses, which have some important context. But we'll begin at verse 15, where our focus begins, and we'll read to 24. Amos would be among those preaching the gospel to the northern tribes, whose days are now numbered, and Isaiah is working in the south in Judah. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 5, and we begin reading at verse 15. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, "Let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it." Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in a flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So far the reading of God's holy word, the holy word of our holy God. Now let us then go to our confession, which we hold in common, Lord's Day 47, page 254. There is strong, heavy language in Isaiah 5. So we might say our text displays what should not be. Our text describes when Lord's Day 47 is not put into practice. So we kind of have a little bit of that that contrast is what we consider tonight. So this is the positive. What does it mean when we say, "Hallowed be thy name"? What is that petition of the Lord's Prayer? So I'll read question 122. Together we can say the answer. Question: what does the first petition mean? "Hallowed be your name" means, "Help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth." And it means, "Help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised." Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word holy is casually used in our culture. Perhaps we even use it casually ourselves from time to time. But holiness, absolute holiness, in its most basic form means a separation, to be separate from. And it is then in an absolute way that which can only be attributed to God, not to anything, not to anyone. No, God alone is holy. And so we must call the one who is holy, holy. And that is not what is going on in our passage. The prophet is describing how the people of God have totally gone away from what would be expected, what ought to be done by the people of God. And this is a passage which is directed at the people of God. We might look at Isaiah 5, verse 20, for example, and say that calling evil good and good evil. Well, this is just a mini commentary on our society, is it not? And so it would be, again, that temptation to simply look outward. But then we read the context of this whole extended metaphor. Who is being addressed? It's not the nations. There are oracles against the nations. Oracles, think of the word woe. Think of the word oracle together. Think of the word woe in different prophets. Woe to this nation. Woe to that nation. This is what we have here. We have an oracle of woe. There's a series of woes here. Woe to who? Verse 3, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. And so we have this extended metaphor which goes all the way throughout the chapter, and it's essentially describing this vineyard, the Lord's vineyard, and in this vineyard there are bad grapes. And this is not then a description of the world directly. This is a description of the bad grapes within the people of God. And so it is not something we can simply look outward with. No, even hearing a verse that we would call a mini commentary on our culture and can rightly call that to some degree, it is directed inward. It is directed at the people of Judah. And so we cannot be too quick to point the finger. And that is what's going on here. There are things not being done. So we'll essentially walk through the text and see how they're not directing their living according to the petition of hallowed be the name of God. They're not doing this in what they think. They're not doing this in what they say. They're not doing this in what they do. And so we'll consider holiness acknowledged, how it's not acknowledged, how it must be acknowledged. We'll consider holiness professed, how it's not being professed here, how it must be professed. And then finally, we'll consider holiness lived, how it's not being lived, how it must be lived. So first, holiness acknowledged. And here, let's think for a moment upon what it means to say, hallowed be thy name. What are we saying when we say, hallowed be thy name? You ever think about this? Maybe even as a young child. What does it mean? I'm saying, hallowed be thy name. Am I making God's name holy? Well, no, this can't be. We can't make God's name holy. God already is holy. So when we say, hallowed be thy name to God, we're saying, may we acknowledge your holiness, which is already yours. It's not as if we're saying, hallowed be thy name. God, I'm making your name holy. No, God's name already is holy. We're acknowledging that God is holy. Ursinus, the primary author of the Catechism, then wrote a commentary on it and said it this way: God sanctifies us by making us holy. We, on the other hand, sanctify God not by making him holy, but by declaring and acknowledging concerning him what he desires us to know and to declare. So we do not make God holy. We merely acknowledge his holy character. And we see in the first verses of our text that the opposite of this is being done. Verses 15 and 16. Man is humbled and each one is brought low. The eyes of the haughty are brought low, but the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. This is a description of what will happen to those who are the bad grapes, to those who are not acknowledging the holiness of God. They will then be brought low. When God's holiness is not acknowledged, then man will be brought low and God will be brought high. It doesn't matter if you're the bad grape. God will make what is real, God will make the reality seen. And when God does this, here's the result, verse 17. Then shall lambs graze in their pasture and nomads eat among the ruins of the rich. What's going on there? This is written to the southern tribes, to Judah, 150 years or so before the fall of Judah, and this is describing what will happen in 150 years. When the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the vineyard, the wild grapes of my orchard, verses 4 and 5, if they continue to pummel my name, if they continue to be bad grapes, well, this is what they are doing. And so verse 17 is what will happen to them. Man will be humbled. Man will be brought low. And so the places of the rich, the end of verse 17, they will become ruins, and sheep will then graze in this place. This is in light of what certainly did happen 150 years later. If you turn with me to 2 Kings, verse 24, we can kind of step out of the parable form and see what happened to the people of Judah. 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 13 and 14. Jerusalem is captured. The king is taken away to Babylon. And then we read this in verses 13 and 14. At the end of verse 12, the king of Babylon took him prisoner, that is the king of Jerusalem, in the eighth year of his reign, and he carried all of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made, as the Lord had foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. Now, to get to 2 Kings 24, we turn backwards in our Bibles, but we were turning forwards in time. This is the prophecy of that event. This is the prophecy that these bad grapes of Jerusalem, those who are rebellious, what's going to happen? The rich of the land are going to be taken away. Only the poor will remain. Who are the poor? Well, if you had a lot of sheep, you might be rich. But in a general way, the shepherds were the poor. This was the poor. They would be left with their sheep, and the sheep would graze in the ruins of the rich. So when the holiness of God is not acknowledged, man will be brought low, verse 15. God will be brought high. I will make the poor to graze in your ruins, verse 17. Holiness of God must be acknowledged. And people of God, notice here the holiness of God and the judgment of God are tied together. Look at verse 16 again. But the Lord of hosts is exalted. How is he lifted up? In justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. How's he showing himself holy? He's showing himself holy by bringing the haughty down, by bringing man who thinks he's high down, by making the ruins of the rich the pasture of the poor shepherds. the holiness of God, the justice of God, are intimately tied together. Question answer 122. Hallowed be thy name. Help us to truly know you, honor, glorify, praise you. Okay. For all your works. There are works of God which we can look at and say, yes, I praise you, God, for those works. And for all that shines forth from them. All right, your almighty power, wisdom, and kindness. Okay? And justice. That too. Hallowed be thy name. God, when there is rebellion, show yourself holy in righteousness. Bring the haughty down. Things which are to be said, we might say carefully, but things which are certainly said. We do not stop glorifying the works of God after we read power, wisdom, and kindness. We must also glorify his justice. The prophet says that when the haughty are judged, that is how the Lord shows his holiness and brings himself up. One theologian said that the justice of God and the holiness of God are so closely connected that we can call the justice of God a mode of his holiness. E.J. Young, on this particular passage, said it this way: in the punishment of sin, the righteousness of God is seen. The Holy One of Israel is holy. If that holiness is not acknowledged, if man would bring himself up, it is fully within the right of God, and it's something which we must praise when he brings the haughty low. The holiness of God must be acknowledged in all that it includes. Our God must not only be acknowledged in his holiness in this sense, it must come even to the lips. It must be professed. We might say it this way: not only acknowledged in the mind, but also professed with the mouth. And so we come to our second point. Because while 15 to 17 is showing what happens when the holiness is not acknowledged, in the context of these bad grapes of the vineyard of Jerusalem, well, in verses 18 and 19, we might say there's out loud mocking of God. What is going on here in verses 18 and 19? Well, we have an image of this cart. It's a heavy cart. It's being pulled along with cords. Now, if you have a heavy cart, you want to have something to pull it with, right? It'd be better to have cords rather than just have to push it. So the image here is that sin is this heavy cart, and it can be pulled in a sense, but it's being pulled with ropes of falsehood, ropes of deceit. That's how you can pull it. We can almost picture it in our minds this way. Sin is this heavy, heavy burden. And there might be times when you don't know it's a heavy burden. There might be times when the pleasures of sin are joyful as a season, as it says in Hebrews 11. And so it's like, well, it's not really that heavy. I can pull it along. And you think, you know, we have the burden in Pilgrim's Progress is a little bit different from this, right? He knows it's a burden. He wants to carry it. He wants to get rid of it. Well, here it's more like there's a heavy burden, but it's like I'm going to pretend it's not a heavy burden. I'm just going to pull it along with these cords. It is heavy, but I'm going to pretend that it's not. But what are those cords that pulls the heavy burden of sin? Well, it's nothing but cords of falsehood. Who can draw iniquity? Who can pull this heavy burden? You might think you can, but the cords that pull it, the ropes that pull it, are ropes of deceit. You cannot really pull this burden. You can only think that you're pulling this great burden. But you see, they do think that they're pulling it. They think that they have these ropes of deceit. And so they ignore the heavy burden of sin. They ignore the justice of God. And they say in verse 19, in a mocking tone, let him be quick. Let him speed his work. Let us see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of God draw near. He won't really do it. We don't really have sin behind us. We're Jerusalem. How can we be bad grapes? We're the city of David. So there's this blindness to the reality. There's this total blanket over the great burden, and it's let God do his work. I don't have sin behind me. Rather than professing the holiness of God, this is mocking the holiness of God. It's saying sin doesn't matter because it's not really there. I can just do what I want. And because I'm a person of Jerusalem, God will love me anyway. But woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And those who say, let the judgment of God come, it will come. It will come indeed. When we think about hell, when we reflect on hell, you know, what does the world say? Hell doesn't exist, maybe, or hell must be fun, maybe. Now, that was a World Magazine covered a gay pride event, and that was one of the signs that someone was holding up. Well, hell must be fun. You know, it's this mockery of God. It's this blindness to sin. And we see it on this massive scale in our culture. It's just, well, that's not really sin. That's not really a heavy burden. That's just me. That's just what I want to do. God's not really going to come. There's not really judgment for this, right? And then in our own hearts, it can be this way. Like, I grew up in the church. I don't really have sin. I can just coast along and do whatever I want. I'm part of the vineyard of Jerusalem. God won't judge me. You see how this can take form on massive cultural scales and on personal baptized scales? we might try to, as persons, ignore the burden of sin. But dear brothers and sisters, sin is a burden. May we never be blind to it. May we never try to pull it with cords of deceit, but may we rather carry it to the cross, and there it can truly be let go. There it's not cords of deceit that pull it, but the light of Jesus which carries it away. There is no weight that compares to the weight of sin. There is no, E.J. Young said it this way, there's no taskmaster in all of Egypt who ever ill-treated the Israelites more severely than did their own iniquity. There is no pain that a Christian can endure which is worse than the pain of sin. But there are many who try to ignore the burden of sin. There are many who pretend that it's not really a weight. Bring it to the cross. Do not ignore it. Profess the holiness of God. Profess that there is sin behind you, and that it is a great burden. But go to the place where it is set free. Do not pull it with deceit. The holiness of God must be professed. More than that, it must also be lived. For we could say much more about what it means to be wise in their own eyes, shrewd in their own sight, pretending sin is not sin, pretending there is no justice of God against sin, but the holiness of God must be known in our minds, it must be spoken with our mouths, and it must also then be lived out. The sin, we must seek to put the sin then away. In verses 22 and 23, so here are these who are, they're seeking to bring themselves high, they're seeking to bring God low, they're ignoring his real holiness, his real righteousness. They then mock, right, that God will really judge sin, that they even have sin, and then is kind of this movement to actual actions in verses 22 and following. And they're not only wise in their own eyes, but now they're putting this into practice. They're practicing strong drinking. This is what they devote their strength to in verse 22. And in verse 23, they practice these evil things. They take bribes, and they deprive the innocent of their rights. They do have sins. They are not living in holiness. They're devoting their strength to other things. This the word for woe to those who are heroes of drinking wine, verse 22. All that word for heroes, it's the same word for the heroes of the armies of Israel. The mighty men of David, 2 Samuel 23. 1 Chronicles 11, it's the same word used there. But rather than being a mighty man of the army of God, and the armies of Israel were even called in particular ways to work on God's behalf, protect God's people, And so those are lists. Those are lists of the mighty men of David. Well, what is here? They are heroes of drinking wine. They're valiant men and mixing strong drinks. This is instead what they're devoting their strength to. Now, drinking excessively is always a sin. There are particular groups in different places in Scripture who, even the Nazarites are not supposed to drink wine at all. Number 6, leaders, Proverbs 31, are supposed to be particularly careful of the evils of drunkenness. The priests had particular times when they had to refrain from drinking, Leviticus chapter 10. But strong drink, excessive drinking, is always a sin for anyone. And here, this is what the youths are devoting their strength to. You know, when the judgment of God did come through the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, when the judgment of God did come against Jerusalem, it was in the form of a vicious and powerful army. That's how God brought his judgment. That's what made the ruins of the rich. Who were the Babylonians? The depiction in Habakkuk chapter 1 and 2, it's a depiction of an army that is like a hunterman or a fisherman who goes and kills simply for the sake of enjoying the kill. The fisherman goes out, he catches the fish, and he just enjoys killing the fish. And they put they put hooks in the mouths of their subjects and drag them into captivity. This is the army that's going to come to judge Jerusalem. It would have been good to have some real mighty men to defeat such an army. But there aren't any. Their strength is going to other things. The strength of youth is put into drinking and mixing drinks. And now today we look and we see and we say, where have all the strong men gone? Where have the men of faith gone? We need mighty men. Just as the ruthless Chaldeans came and captured the people of God and took them into captivity, there are temptations for men, even in particular in our culture, which come and take the men and rip them from the church. The strength of young men, instead of defending truth, is put into indulging in the false chords of sin of the world. Strength is poured into the wickedness of the world. Strength is poured into, or perhaps just frivolous things like video games. This is what men become champions of. When there's no strength and vigor poured into becoming a man of God, then there's no defense against the Chaldeans when they come. Young men, what will you be a champion of? What will your strength be poured into? Will you be the real mighty man of valor to defend the people of God against the invading Chaldeans of our age? Or will you put your strength to worthless or sinful things and simply be carried away with the cords of the world? So the strength is not directed for God. The strength is to indulge in worthless and sinful things. And then verse 23, they acquit the guilty for a bribe. They accept bribes. They deprive the innocent of his right. Bribes are, of course, more than the bribes of money. There's the bribe of popularity, the bribe of friendship, the bribe of success, the bribe of you can do whatever you want, pulling along sin with a cord of falsehood. It's a bribe, isn't it? Right? You can just pull it along. It's not really sin. And this leads to complete destruction, verse 24, 25, and following. This is not to be the way of the people of God. Rather, the holiness of God is to be acknowledged, professed, and even lived to the point where we would say with the psalmist, "Your law, O Lord, is my delight. My desires are changed." 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be pulled along with cords of falsehood." Verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" This can only be done with the help of God. That's how the catechism ends. Help us to direct our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will be never blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. In other words, to say, "Hallowed be your name," to properly do this, it's to acknowledge that God is holy, what we think. It's to profess that God is holy, what we say. And it's to live as a holy one in light of the holiness of the Holy One, what we do. So we must call him who is holy, holy, and call out then to God to be our help and our salvation, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Heavy passage, heavy things to consider. Burdens never to be removed by cords of deceit, but only by Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our heavenly and holy Father, may you so mold us and shape us that we would even understand the rightness of your justice. And Lord God, may we, though we face many burdens here below, never know the burden of sin itself, but rather find release and freedom from that greatest burden in Jesus Christ and at the cross. And then so mold and shape us that we would even see your justice, not merely your kindness, and say, "Yes, God, you are holy. and we delight in your holiness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, our song of application is number 230. Let us stand together to sing number 230. People of God, it is time now for our evening gifts and offerings. This evening, that's for the general fund. Following that, our benediction and our doxology, number 563. If you would stand, if able. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.